Once again, hello. This is Cyril Stevens in Christmas Valley. The Word of God is so powerful and pleasant, so beautiful and consoling and helpful, directional. What a privilege it is that we have God's Word. A friend of mine is dying. He won't be long in this world. Most likely this week he will go. He's a pastor. He's in his 50s. He's young to suffer what he's suffering. And the poor fellow isn't sure what happens next. I came to the realization that I wasn't so clever as I thought I might have been. And I wasn't as convinced as I knew I should be. What's next? Well, eternity, you say. Yes, I know that. But what's next? We need to listen to the teachings of Jesus. And we need to come to listen to those teachings very carefully and very lovingly, very gently. I want to talk about the subject of divorce. Now, this is a wretched subject. This is a subject that Jesus put in the middle of this conversation, and it turns out that he had some good news to talk about. Now, having shown the disciples that there were dire warnings for anybody that was not doing as he said, then says to the disciples, you will have to drink of my cup and you need to be careful. And he says in Mark chapter 9 and in verse 38, Jesus is talking about the fellow that is casting out demons in the name of Jesus. The disciples were put out. Their nose was out of joint, and they said, you know, we tried to prevent him because he's not following us. And Jesus said, do not hinder him, for there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name and be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is for us. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. Now, anybody who is sympathetic or empathetic with a Christian who is in need and he helps that man, Jesus says, that man is blessed. God will not ignore him. I think that is one of the most pretty things that Jesus ever said. For this man in particular was obviously not given over to loving the Lord Jesus and putting his life into that place where he could be easily understood as a Christian. But he did work miracles, which is a miracle in itself. This is one of those pseudo-miracle workers. This is one of these pseudo-type Christians, people who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof, and yet they have something to say and they collect a few followers. Now, for whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. God will reward him. God will reward him. We do not have an unfair or unjust God. And then Jesus goes on and he says, whoever causes one of these little ones, because he had called a child, verse 37, they had asked the question, who's the greatest in heaven? And Jesus called a child in the midst, and he said, if you're like a child, if you receive me like a child receives me, and you understand me as a child understands me, if you've got that sort of faith, you're secure. And he went on to talk about that, and then this little interlude comes in because the disciples wanted to know what to do about this man that was casting out demons in the name of Jesus. Now, the one thing this man had discovered was there was power in the name of Jesus. And in the name of Jesus, he was bringing people to a place where they were healed. I don't know what of, it's not mentioned here. But he talks about the causes of stumbling. And he says, look, you've got to understand, it's better that you enter into life halt and maimed, terribly distorted from the normal, than to be absolutely normal and have lost your soul and gone into hell's fires and into the presence of Satan's angels and so on. And there's a lot that can be said about that. For he says in verse 44, people go into unquenchable fire where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Ooh, that's a horrible thing. If your foot causes you to stumble, then he says, cut it off. Don't have your foot. Be a cripple. And if your hand causes you to stumble, then cut it off. Don't be a person with two hands and fall into this terrible place where the worm, the inner part of a man's soul, does not go to rest. And then in the midst of all this, Jesus has said, salt is good, but if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. And there he got up, this is chapter 10, and went from there to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. Crowds gathered around him again, and according to his custom, he once more began to teach them. And some Pharisees came up to Jesus, testing him, and began to question him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce his wife. Now, this is not me speaking. This is the word of God speaking. Please pay attention to this, because all of us today are touched with divorce one way or another. A member of the family has got divorced. People have been divorced and think themselves to be a second-class citizen and so on. But we need to understand about divorce, says Jesus. They said to the Lord Jesus, testing him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Now, I grew up in the strict area that said there was no cause for divorce. Everything was forgivable, and we should live in the forgiveness of one another. I grew up in that thinking, and when I was faced with the first friends of mine that got divorced, I was shattered and I didn't know what to say to them and so on. So I took pen to paper and started reading and rereading all sorts of things. Verse 3 of chapter 10 says, Jesus answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? Oh, now they had the answer. And they were going to condemn Jesus with this answer. And they said to Jesus, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. But Jesus said to them, because of the hardness of the heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man separate. When they got to the house, the disciples were still scratching their heads, and they began questioning him about this again. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery. And then the scripture abruptly reverts to the child. The child is in the midst. People were bringing their children for him to touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant, and he said to them, permit the children to come to me, do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter in at all. And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them. In another scripture, Jesus says this, Moses gave the bill of divorcement because of the hardness of hearts. And you can read that again in chapter 10 here and verse 5. Jesus said to them, because of the hardness of the heart, Moses wrote you this commandment. Because of what? Because of the hardness of the heart. When two people come together, they become one flesh. Now, part of your body can't be separated from the rest. You need your body. From the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, you need every piece of it. And yet every little piece of your body is a place where torment, sadness, and suffering can enter. What a terrible thought. So beautiful and yet so horrible, all in one sentence. It is necessary that we give time for this. Do you have a hard heart? Now, a hard heart is one of those things that Jesus talked to often. And he said, often, it's because of the hardness of your heart. You ask and you ask amiss. You seek God and you don't seek him in the right place. You don't open your heart. Haggai came in across the history books, and his ministry was simply that the people of the northern part of Judah had turned their backs on God, and they were more concerned about the fanciness of their houses and their front and backyards, I suppose. The big push was to have a very fancy house. And so people pushed for that. We might be very easily sucked into this way of thinking. Better to have a fancy house and die and leave the fancy house behind than to turn to God. That isn't what the Word of God says. And Haggai stood amongst the people and he said over and over again, someone has counted 25 times, you need to get right with God and put your house in order so that you can receive God, the one, the creator of the ends of the earth, the Alpha, the Omega, and so on. You've got to be able to receive him into your heart. The heart had to be especially pummeled into a shape because sin had overcome these people. The sin of pride, the sin of selfishness. You can work out the sins that you can count and calculate in Haggai by the reading of it. It's only two chapters long, and it's worth our reading. Now, as we read that little book and come to understand what it's talking about, we realize that we have been wrong. We have been people that have put a smile on our face, and we've put our Sunday duds on, and we've gone to church, and we've got a great big Bible under our arm that we only open if the pastor insists on Sunday. The rest of the week, we're pretty blind and deaf. We don't say much about the scriptures. We don't read the scriptures as families and so on. And it's this preacher's belief that we have sinned greatly by putting God in second or third place. And remember that Jesus said, if you really love me and you come to this teaching that the rich young ruler that follows on to what I'm going to say, that simply isn't time to include this day. But I would just say to you with great love, people have ignored God. They have turned to everyone, everything that is a resource, or they think it's a resource. I mean, how do we solve this divorce problem? It's chronic. And the person's getting divorced, you have to toss the coin in the air and say 6 to 1 and half a dozen to the other. And then you need to get into the discussion. What failed in this marriage? Well, I don't love him or her anymore. Well, all of us go through the most strange withdrawals in life, and we take action with some as we go to the doctor and the counselor and so on. We maybe make some bad decisions. I had to say to a doctor a few years back, is it all right that I'm taking these drugs that are so powerful and so effective and so necessary, but is this habit forming? The doctor sort of winced and he said, well, yes, they are, but we have nothing else to give you to take away the pain. And so it's been a battle in the last few years to not take pills that I know can be habit forming. And so you have this fight going on. You know that this will help you, and it seems, as you look maybe at a bad marriage, a marriage that has failed, a marriage where one is obviously more guilty of wrong than the other, and so it goes on, and there's no real issue that you can hammer down and say that is the reason. There are many reasons for a divorce. He doesn't love me as he used to. She doesn't cook like she used to. I think I've heard all the questions and all the answers. I think I've listened to so many thousands of hours of the crying of people, and it's because they've got a hard heart. They can't forgive. Now, everything the Bible teaches us is forgivable, even adultery. Let's look at that. If adultery has taken place, then we find Jesus faced with an adulteress, her clothes almost taken from her, placed in the midst of men who are poking a finger at her and saying what a wicked person she is, but they were part and parcel of the problem, because they had left their wives and were using this woman as a prostitute. And yet, when the chips came down, they accused her of being immoral and terrible and beyond society and couldn't come into the societal level that they were on. And Jesus didn't just happen by, he went by. I believe that he deliberately went into this group of people And he said, let the man that is without sin be the first to cast the stone. And they went out from the eldest to the youngest. And why is that? Because the youngest jolly well doesn't understand sin. He thinks he does, and he waxes violently about it and talks violently in a way that would condemn whoever he was accusing. But the older men knew that there but for the grace of God go I. I too could have employed this woman. I too could have taken her. I too could have used her charm and so on. And we turn our hearts hard. Now, I believe that it is us who works our hearts. We do it ourselves, at least most of the time. Occasionally, God will give a hard heart for a specific purpose and reason. And other times, it's ourselves. We have a hard heart toward that person. We will not forgive, and we will not change our minds. And so we exercise our will over God's. Now, what is God's will with regard to the woman taken in adultery? It was simply, whoever's without sin, let him be the first to cast the stone. And the older men knew they couldn't if they were honest, and they left. The young men stayed there because they were lacking experience, for which they should have thanked God. And their experience was frightening the one that they were seeking. I have come to this conclusion. Now, this is me speaking, not the scriptures. I have reached this conclusion reading the scriptures, listening to people, and trying to help people, and causing some bad marriages to turn quite sweet and livable. And some marriages, they failed completely and divorce took place. Having done that sort of work during the last 45, 50 years, I have come to this conclusion, that the hard heart is made of man. We make it ourselves to not forgive or to get revenge. We aren't prepared to back up and say, Lord, you said revenge is yours. And we're not always prepared to let God take over and let God dish out what has to be dished out to those who are unforgiving. But I have seen and I have witnessed personally, objectively through the congregations of various churches, those who would back away from sin and turn the whole business of retribution over to God, I've seen wonderful things take place. I've seen marriages heal, really heal. I've seen relationships between man and man and woman and so on. I have seen all of those things happen that are delightful in the eyes of God. They have to be, and they create rejoicing in my heart and soul, for something wonderful has happened. And there are stories beyond number that I can recite to you, and I won't, but I can tell you, if you will take the difficulty of your life to the Lord Jesus and lay it at his feet and say, now, Lord, I forgive with all my heart open to you. I forgive and ask for your forgiveness. This is all based in that beautiful method of praying that Jesus laid in front of us. And he said, pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us. If I will not forgive, the hardness of my heart will crust over. My life will never be sweet and never have a sweet moment. And so we have a disgruntled population. We have people who want to change things and to change things. They have to get rid of this pastor because the next pastor will be better. Will he? I have news for you. He will take over where the first man left off, and you will have worse problems with him than you've had with the first pastor. And the reason is your heart is very hard. Be careful. Jesus talked of Moses and the hardness of heart. That's why we have divorces. One very quick sermonette. Here it is. A friend of mine lost his son, and the son was coming up to his prime. It was an accident that took the boy's life, and for some reason my friend decided it was his wife's problem, and it was because of her this boy was taken from them. And he was looking at retribution, thinking God was filled with retribution. But listen to the scriptures. God is love. God is good. And we're not allowed to take his retribution upon ourselves. Just leave it to God. And it took about 2 years for him to eventually break his heart one day and seek his wife's forgiveness for being so hard-hearted toward her. She revealed a very soft heart. And they too have gone on now for 30, 40 years. Why did it happen? I can't answer that, nor does the Bible answer it. But it did happen, and the circumstance is there. And it worked wonders in the hearts of these two people who have been serving the Lord Jesus in the rest of their lives. Well, how's your heart? Is it hardened? Is it hardened? A fellow here in Christmas Valley would pretend he was having a heart attack, and so he got his flight out on the helicopter or the aeroplane, and it was free to him. He would land in the hospital and they would say, no, there's nothing wrong with his heart. I talked to him one day. I said, you know, I don't know if you realize what you're doing, but springtime comes and you have to have your flight. Autumn comes, or fall comes, and you have to have your flight. So twice a year you go for a free ride on an aeroplane, and that's your excitement for the year. Do you realize you're doing that? And you're doing it all because of a hard heart. You need to forgive. You need to cleanse your heart. He exhibited a very hard heart towards me for showing him that his heart was hard. It was like crust. It was awful. I must stop. But I just leave you with this precious word. Jesus said about Moses, Moses gave the bill of divorcement because of the hardness of heart. If your heart is hard, let the Lord Jesus push it into shape. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we come, hard hearts, soft hearts, all kinds of attitudes within our hearts. But we come in front of you now and ask, wash us that we may be white like driven snow, that we might be the people that you can change enough to change this world. And we ask it all in your precious holy name. Amen. Hey, thanks for listening. Goodbye.